Well, I spent the bulk of my childhood growing up in one of three places. It was either at my home, at First Baptist Church in LaGrange, or right here, specifically through schooling. And so I'm so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful for all of you. Greetings from Hillside Haven Community Church in Clark Summit. It's just my joy to be with you tonight. Special thanks to Pastor Odell for giving me this opportunity. As I look around, these walls are just filled with memories for me. So I walk in here and see myself walking across this stage, graduating high school, and other memories as well. And some of you here today, many of you in this room, have been involved in challenging me, in teaching me, and helping me to grow spiritually, mentoring me, and most importantly, praying for me. And so I thank you so much for that. It's just a joy to be able to share the Word of God with you this evening. It's not morning. Well, Christmas is officially over. How many are glad for that? Most of us have a sense of relief when it's over. Some sadness. I love the Christmas season. Most of it's just nostalgia for me. I had a good childhood growing up, so it was always a great time for me. I love everything about it. I'm also familiar with the negative parts of it. I work in retail part-time, and so I know all the crazy people. I'm sure none of you are those crazy people, but all those other people that are just crazy during that Christmas season. And so we talk about the negatives of Christmas. One of them would be that. If there was another negative to Christmas, and I use that lightly, but if there was another negative to Christmas, it would be, for me anyway, and for many of you, I'm sure, a lack of financial resources. Anybody with me in that boat? Because Christmas is a time when you're giving, right? When you're thinking about other people. And so buying gifts for other people and traveling and going to family's house and buying food, all those things are nice, but it's expensive, right? It's expensive. So imagine as we begin today, just for a minute, put on your imagination helmets, and I'm going to paint a picture for you for just a minute. Imagine that you got a call at home before you came to church tonight, all right? You pick up your phone, and it's not a number that you know, but you're feeling adventurous, so you pick it up. And on the other end of that line is a man named Mark Zuckerberg. Do you know who he is? Mark Zuckerberg, at the moment, he's the creator and chairman of Facebook, and he's also currently the fifth richest man in the world. So imagine that. He has and is worth, I looked at it, approximately about $71 billion. $71 billion. Like, that's on my top three list of things that I just can't even comprehend. Like, that list is screamo music, the Trinity, and $71 billion. Like, I can't comprehend $71 billion. But for the sake of this story, just imagine that he called you up before you came to church tonight, and he said to you, this is fake, so I can make this up. He calls you by name, and he says, listen, I'm actually a Christian. You might not have known that about me. I kind of keep that secret. But I'm actually a Christian. And not only have I heard of First Baptist Church in Elyria, First Baptist Church in LaGrange, but I've heard specifically of you. I've heard of you. And I've heard of the things that you're doing. I hear about how you raise a good family. I hear about how you attend church regularly, how you give money to the poor, how you're doing all these really good things, and I really appreciate your testimony. And so what I'd like to do for you this time in between Christmas and New Year's, going into 2019, what I'd like to do for you is I would just like to give you a couple bucks, if that's okay with you. I would like to do that for you. So here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do, Mark Zuckerberg says to you. I'm going to have associates stop by your house in the morning with a blank check. Well, it's not completely blank. There's some things that are filled out. The date is going to be filled out, okay? And he's going to sign it, of course. And the little info line there is going to say, you know, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. That will be filled out. And your name, of course, will be filled out in there because it's going to you. But the rest of it, the important part, that line where the money goes, that blank, that is going to be completely empty. And so what Mr. Zuckerberg says is, I would like for you to fill that in. Well, once you pick yourself up off the floor, really? Any amount of money for me. So the phone call pretty much ends there. He says, I'll have my associates stop by in the morning. Have a good day. Merry Christmas. Hangs up. Wow. So now The question becomes, how much money would I ask for? So you are a wise individual, and so you go to somebody else in your family. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your friend, a brother, sister, somebody, and you say, listen, how much money should I ask for? I've been given this gift, this blank check from a guy worth $71 billion. How much would you ask for? So your friend, your husband, your wife, they think about it. And they say to you, I think $20 sounds good. It's a nice round number. It comes in one bill, so you don't even have to divide it up. $20. I think that's a good amount. Well, naturally, you slap that person because that's what you do when people make ridiculous statements to you. No, you don't do that. Don't do that. You didn't hear that from me. But absolutely not would you ask $20 of a guy who has $71 billion, that's nine zeros, okay, at his disposal. Come on. Mark Zuckerberg is good for more than that. Have some faith, would you? But tonight I wonder if we'd be willing to think about how sometimes we treat God that way as well, don't we? We know that God is rich, right? And he's rich in a lot of things. He's rich in mercy and in love and in kindness and in patience and all those things. In fact, God is even rich in money. It says in Psalm 50, verse 10, that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, which is really just an Old Testament way of saying, I'm loaded with money. I have it all at my disposal. So sometimes I wonder if we're maybe not convinced that God can make good on what I ask him for. And that's evidenced by, and maybe you're the same way as me, that's evidenced by the fact that I ask really little things of God. I ask really little things of God. Please don't get me wrong. One of the things I love the most about God is that he cares about the intricate details in your life. He cares about those things, and that's okay. But it becomes all that I ask God for. And so tonight we're going to play with that tension a little bit. We're going to work with that question. And I just wonder if God sits in heaven, Almighty God, with everything at his disposal. And I wonder if God would say to us today, you know, Christian, I can do so much more for you than just help you locate your keys. I can do so much more for you. I want to do so much more than just help you to have a good day. That's kind of vague, isn't it? I want to do more for you than just bless your food. We say that. What does that even mean? I want to do more for you than that. And so we can't stop there, right? One of the things we need to know is that God is able to make good on his offers, right? And we know that this is true even in human relationships. If you have a new friend group that you go to, if it's your first time in a new Sunday school class, are you going to just go ahead and share all of your deep, dark secrets with those people? Probably not, right? Because there has to be a relationship there. There has to be a trust that I need to know that you're not going to give away this information that I've shared with you. Gosh, even if you're trying a new doctor, it's tentative at first, right? You're just like, I don't know if I should share everything. And so it takes that trust. Christian, God doesn't ask us to blindly follow him. That is not what faith is. But he gives us a foundation, and that foundation is found here in Isaiah chapter 7, where we're going to be tonight. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. We're going to focus at the end, but we need to get a view for the whole thing. And so what we're going to see tonight, and what I want you to walk away with, if you tune me out for the rest of the night, this is the statement that I want you to walk away with, that our faith's foundation is our Father's faithfulness. Our faith's foundation is our Father's faithfulness. And it's clearly demonstrated in this Old Testament story. So look with me in Isaiah 7. I'm going to read the first two verses. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So we find ourselves tonight dropped right in the middle of this Old Testament narrative. I don't know about you, but I open up these Old Testament books sometimes and I get a little scared because already I don't understand what's going on. So let me kind of guide you through this passage and help explain these things. What is going on as we're just dropped into this setting? Well, it's a war, right? It's a war. And so we've got some different kings. We've got some different things going on. We're going to focus on King Ahaz of Judah, right? So you remember in Israel's history, Israel disobeyed God time and time and time again. And one of the results of that was that God split his people into two. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. King Ahaz, that we're going to look at today, is king of the southern kingdom. And so those two kingdoms are no longer in tandem with each other. They don't follow God. Both of them are doing their own thing, and God will deal with them in his own time. But it gets worse than that. The kings of Syria are worried about something, and what they're worried about is a king coming from Assyria. All right, keep it straight, right? Syria and Assyria, different. Now, when you think Assyria, think Nineveh, okay? The capital, Nineveh. These people are wicked. And what Assyria does is they're just taking everything over. Everything in the Middle East, they're coming through and taking over. So the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Syria say to themselves, you know what, let's do so that we don't get totally crushed by the Assyrian army. Why don't we just go conquer as much as we can? And all of those conquered nations are going to join with us to fight against this, the Assyrians. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, and the nation of Syria are besieging Jerusalem in the south in order to get King Ahaz to join them. And so he has a choice. Join us or die. Join us or die. Let's talk about King Ahaz for a minute. He's the king in the south. Again, we're talking about Israel, God's people. Was he a good king or a bad king? We know that Israel had some of both. Look with me in 2 Kings 16. I'll just read this to you, but listen to what it says about King Ahaz, just so we know what kind of guy we're dealing with here. In 2 Kings 16, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Good king or bad king? A bad king. And so we begin this story with a king who is young, who is wicked, and who is afraid. A tragic combination. So while he's being besieged, he's scared. We see that he shakes like the trees, right? So, in Isaiah 7, verse 6, this is what the kings that are attacking Jerusalem say. Let us go up against Judah and trouble it. And let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them. So Ahaz doesn't have much of a choice. They've already got the guy picked out that they're going to replace him with. Join us or die. That is his choice. And Ahaz is so afraid. He's so afraid. Enter our prophet, Isaiah. Right? Isaiah is a prophet, a mouthpiece to God's people, speaking God's words to them. Often he accompanies those words with signs and wonders that God gives him to do. And so Isaiah's message to Ahaz, if I can just paraphrase it for you, is this. Calm down. Calm down. What does he say? Look with me in verses 4, Isaiah 7, verse 4. Isaiah says to the king, to King Ahaz, take heed and be quiet. I love that. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. Then in verse 7, he says, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. Isaiah says, you are so afraid, and I understand that. But God has got this. You don't need to be afraid. God's word comes to the king and says, in a span of 65 years, not only are the nations that you're afraid of going to be gone, but they are going to be completely forgotten from the face of the earth. Don't worry about it. I got it. I got it. Don't be afraid. But then he says this to the king in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Or I love what the NIV says, if you're not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. And so God changes who he's talking to. He talks to the whole nation now and says, listen, I've told you, we're good. I've got this. Don't be afraid. Don't worry, because if you don't trust me, you don't have a firm foundation to stand on, and everything is going to fall apart for you. So trust me. Trust me. So sure is God that he will deliver his people that he does something very strange for the king in verse 11. He says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Either ask it in the depth or ask it in the height above. So God gives Ahaz something very special, a gift. He says to the king, listen, I am so sure and positive that these kings will not be a problem for you, that you do not need to be afraid, that I want to do something for you. And what I'm going to do for you is completely and utterly up to you. Ask anything of me. And God says, make it big. Make it big. I don't want to hear, oh, yeah, if you're going to do what I say, I'll make a ladybug walk across. No. Big. I will move heaven and earth for you, King Ahaz, so that you'll know that I'm faithful. Ask me for something big. Well, Ahaz responds in verse 12, and Ahaz's response, remember, bad king, and his response is this. But Ahaz said, that already doesn't start out good. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He was given a blank check from God and said, no thanks. I will not test the Lord. And we say, oh, Ahaz, you fool. Why? Such a fool is Ahaz that he even misquotes scripture, right? You may be familiar. Jesus said this to Satan, that you shall not test the Lord your God. But Ahaz takes this completely out of context. This is from Deuteronomy, talking about a time in Exodus when God's people didn't have the water that they think they needed. And they complained to God. And they basically said, oh, God, we don't have water and we don't have food. You must not care about us. If you cared about us, you'd give us water. And you remember that he gave them water. But he says to them in Deuteronomy, listen, I don't ever want you to do that again. Don't test me. Don't use reverse psychology on God. It doesn't work. He doesn't like it. And so the king in piety, right, fake piety, he says, no, you know what? I'm handing that back to you. A sign, that'd be great and everything, but no. Thank you. God doesn't even have a chance to respond before Isaiah jumps in verse 13. And Isaiah says to the king, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Wow. Weary my God also. God is emotionally tired of dealing with this kind of faithless response from people. I've given you the opportunity to ask me for a sign. What would you ask God for if you were in Ahaz's position? And so God gets so frustrated with the king. You kind of expect God's response to King Ahaz to maybe be detrimental for his health. But it's not. God, in his providence and in his love, decides to give Ahaz the very thing that he wouldn't ask for. But this time, it's not the biggest thing that Ahaz can think of. It's the biggest thing that God can think of. And so God gives the king a sign. And it comes in the form of a word. It starts in verse 14. Look at it with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. And the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And so God's response to faithless Ahaz is for God himself to think of the biggest sign that he could give to the king of his faithfulness. And it comes in the form of this prophecy that sounds very strange. So let's just look at it for just a second and see if we can pull it apart and try and figure out, what is this sign? What's this all about? He says, a virgin shall conceive, which, by the way, would have sounded just as strange back then as it does now. Okay? Virgins don't conceive, right? This is very strange. The virgin that he's talking about here would be a young woman. And the assumption would be, when this word is used, is that she's young, she's unmarried. And in that day, it was acceptable to assume that she was morally pure as well. This is somebody who wasn't married. It's only used 5 times previously in the Bible, but it's used of Rachel when Abram's servant is waiting for someone, for his master to marry. So the virgin shall conceive and she will bear a son. Again, this is strange. What's going on here? This is God's sign of faithfulness. He even gives us the child's name. The child's name, Emmanuel. Right? And you understand that in the Old Testament, Hebrew names meant something. And so you would say a name and you would hear God in it. Hebrew names mean something. Joshua, Daniel, Elijah, all of those have a root in the Hebrew that mentions God. And so every time that name would be called, you would hear God in there. Emmanuel is no different. It means God is with us. And so this child, the sign child, would represent God's presence with his people, which is interesting because Ahaz had just said, we don't really care about that. We don't really need a sign from you. Even though wicked Ahaz refuses to believe God, God gives him a sign of his presence in this sign child, Emmanuel. The Bible also tells us about the child's diet, which you're like, oh, useless information. But it's not. God has something very specific that he's talking about here. And so we're told that this child, what he's going to eat. Now, there's 2 food words that I tend to dislike, and my family knows this. I'm so weird, and I'm sorry you have to listen to this. I just have to get this off my chest. I hate the word patty. If you call a hamburger a patty, it's just, it becomes not so good to me, right? And the other word that I hate is used here, and it's the word curd. Doesn't sound appetizing to me, right? So reading Little Miss Muffet was torture for me, obviously, because when we get to the curds, I can't, right? But this is something that comes from an animal, right? And so what's going on here? Why are we told what this sign child is going to eat? That seems kind of strange. We're told that he's going to eat curds and honey, which in our minds sounds positive. You'll remember the description of the promised land in the Old Testament, right? Is a land flowing with milk and honey. That was meant to evoke a positive response from its hearers. But here, not so much. Isaiah uses this term 2 times in this passage, and it's supposed to evoke a negative response from us. The fact that this child would eat curds and honey in an agricultural society would have perked Ahaz's ears up. This curds and honey idea is that this child would be born in a time of economic poverty. In verse 21, Isaiah talks about how in this time a man would only have a cow and 2 goats, nothing else. No finances, no resources, no agriculture to draw from, only these things. And so the idea is that they're so poor that they would only eat whatever they could make from these few animals. And so this child is going to be born in a time of economic and probably spiritual poverty as well. That's going to be important just a little bit later. So we're told about this child's diet. We're also told about the child's moral behavior. Do you see it there? We're told that even though he lives in a time of poverty, he will refuse evil and choose good. Are you seeing the humor in this passage at all? You've got King Ahaz, who lives in a time of plenty, and he chooses to do what's wrong. As opposed to this sign that God gives his people, he'll be born in a time of poverty, but what will he choose? He'll choose to do good. He'll choose what's right instead of what's wrong. God's sign to Ahaz is basically an anti-Ahaz. He's going to do everything different than you. Ahaz wouldn't believe God. He chose evil, and his people suffered. But this sign child would believe God and would do good, and his people would prosper. Even before the child reached an age where he could choose to sin, Ahaz and his problems would be gone. See, God's sign to this wicked, unbelieving king was this sign child. And it was the biggest thing that God could think of. The biggest thing. It sounds a little strange to us, and I imagine that it sounded even stranger to King Ahaz, because we have the gift of knowing what happened, right? We know the end of this story. And so we might criticize Ahaz. We might say, well, I would do the same thing. I wouldn't ask God for a big sign either. Now, often we do the very same thing, right? So where does this meet us tonight then? We weren't given a blank check by God in the same way, right? God didn't appear to any of us today and said, listen, I will do anything you ask me, anything. We don't have that from God, right? Yet this passage reveals God's desire to do something big in each and every one of our lives. See, as it turns out, this sign child that was promised to the king wasn't just for Ahaz, but he was for us as well. This sign child, Emmanuel, it's a sign of God's faithfulness. And it reminds us once again that our faith's foundation is our Father's faithfulness. It has to be. It has to be. So tonight, you should have received a check when you walked in. I am not giving away free money. I am a seminary student. I have no money. But you have a check. And I just want to spend a few minutes and talk about that. You notice the date on it is predated, so it's all good. It's good to cash in now. You notice that it's paid to the order of, well, you'll need to fill in your name there, but it is that you're God's child, right? You notice that that is filled out. You'll notice that on that piece of paper that the check is a reminder of God's faithfulness, a reminder that God is faithful. And you'll also notice that it's signed, and like most signatures, you probably can't read this one either. The name of God in the Old Testament is printed on that check, and you have it with you. So then the question for us tonight is, what would you put on this check? What would you fill out? What have you been forgetting to give to God? What have you been afraid to ask God for? What do you think? What in your mind is just too big for God, and so you just tend not to ask him? Maybe it's something that you've asked God for in the past and something that he's been, in your mind, pretty silent on, and so you've just stopped. What would you fill out on that check? Maybe it's a family member who's walked away. Can God even bring them back? Maybe it's a physical ailment that you're dealing with. Maybe there's something going on in your body that you just can't figure out, and it's been going on for so long that I don't even know if God can handle that. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe it's a great emotional strain in your life. Can God even help your pain? Does God care? He seems to be silent when it comes to my emotional pain. Maybe it's that you're lonely. Can God give me a friend? I've asked him, and I don't seem to have anything that maybe he doesn't care. Maybe it's a sin struggle that you just can't seem to win. And you confess, and the next day you go back and just fall right into it again, and you're just so down. Can God even help me overcome that? I'd encourage you to write that down on that check. What is it that's too big that you just forget to ask God for? What do you need to believe God for today? It's important that we understand this message is not this. Do not hear me say this. Just believe and everything will be fine, right? If you just write down what you want, God will give it to you like the big cosmic Santa Claus. That's not what this is. Not a prosperity message that if you just believe, you'll get your way. But God gave a big sign to his people, and ultimately he gave a big sign to us. What would you ask God for? How does this meet us today. How do you know what God wants you to have? One of the best things I think that you can write on this check is whatever it is that you're dealing with, what does God's word say about it? Does God give a promise for you? What can you ask God for? See, I, in my flesh, and maybe you're here too, we ask God for these things and nothing seems to happen, and we think, well, maybe God doesn't care, or maybe he's not hearing me, or maybe I'm doing something wrong. How can I trust God? I know that Mark Zuckerberg is good for $71 billion, but how do I know that God is good for his word? How do I know that he'll accomplish his purpose in my life? How do I know that? Christian, the sign has been given to you. The sign that was given to Ahaz is also for us. It's a child born of a virgin who lived a morally pure life in an economically and spiritually poor environment. See, God has already given to you the biggest thing that he can think to give you as a sign of his faithfulness, as a stamp to say, everything else in your life I will take care of based on this sign, child. And we know that his name is Jesus. And we know that he was born in a poor time. We know that he lived a morally pure life. And we know that he died for you and me as a sign to us of God's faithfulness. And so if he's given us Jesus, what else is possibly too big for him? I did this message at my church a little while ago, and there was a woman riding with her fifth grade son in the car, and she was just saying, you know, it's been so dark recently. I don't know if it's been the same here in Ohio, but it's just been dark. The sun hasn't come out, and I would just really love to see the sun. And her little boy goes, well, Mom, write that on your check. Write that on your check. Wouldn't you know it that the sun came out and shone so brightly? And here's what's so amazing about this. I do not think in any way, shape, or form that because she wrote that on the check that God brought out the sun, okay? What I do think is that this woman got to be a part of what God was doing, and she experienced God through that. What is it that's too big to ask God for? What promises in his word can you hold on to? We don't have time to go through all of them tonight. We could stand up here all night and go through all the promises in this book that are for us that we can hold on to. I don't know what you need tonight. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what you're dealing with. I know what I'm struggling with. I know what I need from this. But I want us to understand that God's already given us the biggest thing he could think to give us, his son Jesus. And because of that, we have a foundation to trust God with everything else in our lives. What could possibly be too big or hard for him? And so tonight, in closing, may we have, maybe not have the faith of Ahaz, who said, this situation is impossible. No thanks, God. But instead, may we have the faith of a young virgin woman who lived 700 years after Ahaz, who said, this situation is impossible, but let it happen exactly as you've said. Trust God. Jesus is our firm foundation, and it gives our faith a foundation because our Father is always, always faithful. Let's pray.